Please turn to page 952 of the Church Bibles. We'll be reading from Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. That's page 952 of the Church Bibles. Page 952, Zephaniah chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place this remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him.
The next reading is from Matthew chapter 13. It's on page 987 of the Bibles. So that's page 987, Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And now continuing at verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear."
Julie Mariner, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Well, picture the scene. A man stands with his hands on his hips, his fists clenched, his watery eyes looking out at the field ahead of him. His servants stand next to him looking on nervously. Will there be an outrage of grief or anger? And then very quietly and deliberately he whispers, "An enemy did this." The theme of the parable of the weeds, which we're looking at tonight on page 987, is that of opposition. deliberate, vicious, personal opposition. And whilst the farming imagery within the parable may seem remote to us, the theme of opposition, of having enemies, may be one that is much closer to home. I guess all of us will know what it is to be opposed in a way that is unfair or frustrating or hurtful. If that is true for us, it was certainly true for the Lord Jesus. As we looked at Matthew chapters 11 and 12 earlier this term, we saw Jesus declaring and displaying his kingdom to come, and yet we also saw him opposed. So look with me, please, at chapter 12, verse 14. Jesus heals a man with a withered hand. In chapter 12, verse 14, but the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Or on to verse 24 of chapter 12. Jesus has just healed a man who's demon-oppressed, who's blind and mute. Verse 24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. They twist his deeds. They call him evil when he is good. Or verse 42 of chapter 12, over the page. Jesus has been teaching wonderful wisdom, and he says, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And they ignore him. Jesus speaks with a wisdom greater than Solomon's, but they're closed. They don't want to hear it. This is the opposition of Jesus' day. It twists what he does. It's closed. It doesn't want to know. Why such unbelief? Why such opposition? Well, chapter 13 helps us to understand the opposition and the unbelief that Jesus faced. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the soils that help us to understand the unbelief that Jesus encountered. Then last week, we looked at the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven that gave us confidence that Jesus' kingdom will grow, even when it looks small and insignificant. And tonight, as we look at the parable of the weeds, we begin to get an understanding of the opposition that Jesus faces in terms of the spiritual dimensions behind it. Well, if Jesus faced opposition in his day, it'll be true for us in our day. We'll face opposition for following the Lord Jesus. It's logical, isn't it? If he was opposed, and we're his people, we'll face opposition. It's what Jesus promised, and it's what we see around us throughout the world, and increasingly so in our own country. It's what we've seen throughout history. A few months ago, I decided to get myself a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a book that tells the story of how various Christians have been killed for their faith. I thought it would make good bedtime reading. It's terrible bedtime reading. I keep waking up in the night having nightmares that I've been boiled in oil or impaled on a stake. Because, of course, that is how people have treated Christians throughout the years. And that's not just a feature of history. In the last few weeks, what have we seen in our world? In Sudan, 11 Christians taken and beaten day and night by the police. In Egypt, 7 Christians shot dead on the spot on a bus. In Kyrgyzstan, a Muslim convert beaten to near death. In North Korea, Christians and their families, if their faith is discovered, they'll be at best sent to a labor camp, if not killed. And it's not just our world out there, is it? In the UK, the Christian faith is increasingly opposed. It's opposed politically. People increasingly try and use British values to silence anything that is unique about the Christian faith as we speak of the uniqueness of Jesus. Ofsted increasingly seeks to regulate Sunday schools. In our primary schools, pressure groups come in and try and teach our children radical sexual ethics, not as RS, which would be optional, but as compulsory sessions under bullying. Political opposition, cultural opposition. We're mocked for our faith on the television, abused for our faith on social media. And economic opposition. If you were to say to someone 10 years ago, what do you fear at work if you stand up for the Lord Jesus? They would probably say, well, I fear ridicule or being disrespected. Nowadays, it's more likely that they will fear the employment tribunal. As I've been looking for venues for church plants, often I'll ask a venue if they'll have us, and as soon as they find out that I'm representing a religious group, it's just a straight no. They prejudge that I will be a prejudiced person. And actually, that opposition is not dissimilar to that of the Pharisees. So Christianity is the driving force of many of the best social reforms and laws within our country. And how does our society respond? Well, like the Pharisees and the man with the withered hand. They see the good and conspire to destroy it. One of the beautiful things of the Christian faith is the way that it brings together people of every class and race and age and character. It is a wonderfully inclusive faith. And what is it that our opponents say? That we're exclusive. It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. They twist what we say and who we are. A Christian speaker has no platform before he gets on the train to speak at a university. They just won't listen to the wisdom greater than that of Solomon. Even in our churches, we find vicars who are more exercised about parish boundaries than the spread of the gospel. Remember the Pharisees, chapter 12, verse 2, saying to Jesus' disciples, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" More concerned for the law of the Sabbath than that good be done and people be saved. How do we respond to opposition to the gospel? I suspect that for many of us, we respond in one of two ways. We either despair or we become angry. As we look at these verses in the parable of the weeds, we find that really how we should respond is with realism and with hope. Opposition is real, it is demonic, but it is defeated. Before we get into the meat of the text, it's just worth noting verse 36. Jesus left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." Remember, the disciples are those who have had their eyes opened by Jesus, and yet they still come to him and ask questions. Jesus' people are not those who know all the answers. They are those who come to him in humility, asking him to understand. It's a real encouragement, if we're here tonight looking into the Christian faith, to come humbly to Jesus. It's also a warning to us, if we're here thinking we've got this all zipped up. Let's come with open hearts to God's word. Well, four thoughts on opposition from the parable of the weeds, and you'll find an outline of where we're going on the back of the notice sheet. Firstly, the source. Opposition is demonic. If your response to opposition is despair, then we need to remember that opposition is real and demonic. I was reading the other day about this 20-year-old woman in California who's been removed from a university political group because she holds to Christian ethics. Now, I don't know the details of the story. There may be more to it. But the summary way in which she was dismissed, the lack of debate, the aggression on social media, I just thought, well, how can the gospel ever advance when people are so closed, when we're so unable to challenge any lifestyle? Well, the parable of the weeds will tell us we need to be real. We'll face opposition. Look with me, please, at verse 37. Jesus answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil." The source, opposition, is demonic. So Jesus here is the farmer. He sows the seed. And notice that now the seed are people. In the parable of the sower, it was the word. Now it is people. So this farmer, he breaks up the soil, he plows the furrow, and he plants the seed. And it's good seed. He nurtures it. He longs for it to flourish. He longs for a ripe harvest. That harvest is of people who bear the fruit of righteousness, like a field of golden corn in the late summer breeze. He's growing a people, the sons of the kingdom, those who belong to him. But he has an enemy, the devil. And he is real, and he is powerful, and he is busy. He's busy about disrupting the growth of the kingdom, sowing different seed, his own people. Verse 38, the sons of the evil one who have no place in Jesus' kingdom. So Jesus is moving our thinking on beyond that of the sower by highlighting that it is the devil who lies behind unbelief. When people don't believe in the Lord Jesus, they're part of a bigger cosmic picture. There's a deeper explanation. We get a hint of that in the parable of the sower, the evil one snatching away the seed that lands on the path. But now it's more fully explained. It's not that we're neutral and need to be persuaded into the kingdom, but we're either those who are born of the Son, or if we oppose Jesus, we do so because we're children of the devil. The owner of the field seems to know that he has an enemy, and we need to know that we have an enemy. We need to be real. Opposition is demonic. We might perhaps think of an army division landing in North Africa during the Second World War, and they begin to set up camp and they battle against the environment, trying to find water and shelter. And then they hear the hum of an aeroplane, an enemy spotter, and now they know they need to be prepared for enemy fire. Well, so it is for us. We need to be prepared to face opposition, to be real. We will face opposition. Let's not be thrown by it, not surprised by it. Whether it is violence or legislation or the power of social media. When we find ourselves thinking, how can we possibly declare the gospel against such forces? Well, let's be real. If it wasn't this particular form of opposition, it would be something else. I think we sometimes think that 100 years ago, Christians had it easy. You know, everyone turned up to church on a Sunday morning and listened to a sermon and went home happy. The devil has always been at work, disrupting. If it's not this, it'll be something else. The source, opposition, is demonic. That means we need to be real about it. We need to be alert. Not least, because do you notice the devil's tactics? Look back to verse 25 in chapter 13. While his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Now, the point about the servants sleeping is not that they're lazy, but that the enemy is crafty. He slips in. He sows counterfeits, fakes. He doesn't firebomb the field. He goes and sows weeds in amongst it. It's probably darnel. It's a type of weed that as it grows up, it looks very much like wheat until the wheat produces its ears of corn. And only then do you see the difference. It's a type of weed that has very strong roots. That's why the man is worried that if he pulls it up, he'll take up the wheat with it. And so we're to be alert. If one danger is that we see the devil everywhere, there's also a danger that we're not alert to his existence. So we might be naive. Naive about people. People may look charming. They may offer to help us in our gospel initiatives. But they are either the seed of the Son or of the devil. We belong to one or the other. And that means that some people will choose to oppose us, even if they appear charming. That's also true of those who profess faith. Now, I think the field here is the whole world. It's not just the church. This is not a passage about church discipline. That comes in chapter 18. But certainly, these people will include people in the church. We shouldn't be surprised if we face opposition from within. We shouldn't be surprised if our non-believing friends can point to Christians who appear hypocritical. We shouldn't expect to find the perfect church or move church to find the perfect church. No naivety about people. Nor should we be naive about circumstances. I think I often feel despair and lose heart sometimes in the small things. Do you remember the 5th of November we had the evangelistic event? We've been planning it for weeks. What happened that morning? The church boilers broke. I've been preparing for the carol service at the Paddington Talks. I got the band lined up. I was just about to send the flyers off. What happened? The venue cancelled on us. When this kind of thing happens, I despair. It almost feels like the last straw. Why does this have to go wrong? Well, because we have an enemy. He's sniping away, disrupting. We would mock a soldier who went to war hoping not to meet the enemy, hoping not to be shot at. Well, we can't expect that we'll be the lucky ones who don't face opposition for our faith. So the answer is not to divide people into different types. The parable is clear about that, but it's to be prepared. And if this is a spiritual battle, we need to use spiritual weapons to pray. So the source, opposition, is demonic. But we may say, well, that's all very well. It helps me understand, but it doesn't make it easier. I guess sometimes in the face of opposition, if we don't feel despair, we'll just feel anger. Why does this have to happen? How could they do this? Why does God allow this? Well, then secondly, we need to see that the timescale, opposition, is temporary. Look with me, please, at verse 39. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. If our reaction to opposition is anger, then we do well to realize that opposition is temporary. There will be a close to the age. The time for the devil's seed to flourish is limited. It will end.
It'll be uprooted.
As Jesus was opposed, we will be opposed until he returns, and then evil's day will be done. Maybe this Christmas we find ourselves in some dark underground karaoke bar somewhere watching a drunken colleague perform their number. They look terrible, they sound terrible, but we know it'll end at some point and they'll come down from strutting their stuff on the stage. Well, the devil may have his moment strutting his stuff, but his time is limited. God is in control and he will choose when to call time. Opposition is temporary. We need to see the evil in this world in the perspective of the end of time. To judge it by the end. In the bake-off, they don't take the cake out of the oven halfway through to test it. They wait till the end. And so it is, as we consider our world, as we look at God's purposes, we need to look to the end of time. Do you know, for the non-believer, this world is all there is. And so if they don't find answers in this world, they have no answers. When they look around and see injustice and violence and selfishness and greed, well, they have no other answer than to hope that humanity can deal with it. And thousands of years of civilization would suggest that it won't work. Because humanity is the heart of the problem. Injustice, violence, selfishness, greed, it all comes from the human heart. That's what Jesus teaches. But for the Christian, there is real hope. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. Opposition to the Lord Jesus will end. Those who would twist our words, who would torture our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who would block us from speaking, ended. Not only that, but lawbreakers will be taken away. The gunman who shoots on a bus at random, the lawyer who schemes his way to the top with his lies, the father who neglects his children who are so desperate for his love. All causes of sin will be taken away. The programmer who designs his internet pages to draw people into a web of addiction to pornography or gambling. The friend who pushes that drink on another friend who he knows struggles with alcohol. The colleague badgering and bullying like a dog not letting go, biting at our heels until our anger and frustration bursts out. It'll be gone. We needn't be angry in the face of opposition. We need a hope to trust. God is greater than any opposition. Opposition is temporary. As we said last week, the slaves in the story long to root up the weeds straight away, but they need to be patient. Well, so it is for us. We can be confident in God's kingdom. That doesn't necessarily mean that I will see opposition defeated in my time. It doesn't necessarily mean that there's a particular project that I'm trying to pursue and I will see particular opposition to that defeated today. But it does mean that as I look to the end of time, there is hope. Opposition is temporary. Justice will be done. And that's really the third point that we come to. The end. Opposition is condemned. Verse 41. The Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Opposition is condemned. The weeds will be removed. It's not that they were part of his kingdom, they're taken out. They have no place in it. All evildoers and causes to sin. The image is pretty stark here, isn't it? Verse 42. He'll throw them into a fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you read of the fiery furnace, don't think of a warming your hands on a fire at bonfire night. Think of these violent fires that we've had in California, scorching, so fierce we cannot get close to them, loud, vicious. You chuck in a plastic bottle and straight away it curls up, becomes liquid, and then blackens, and the fire moves on in its destruction. It's a stark image. Opposition is condemned. Notice, by the way, that it is Jesus who is doing this. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers. We read that passage from Zephaniah earlier on that shows God himself opposing and sweeping away all evil. And now we see Jesus sweeping away all evil at the end of time. This speaks of his authority. Not Jesus, meek and mild, who will welcome me to heaven because that's his job. because he's slightly desperate. But Jesus coming in anger to pursue justice. I wonder if in the face of opposition, many churches in our country fall over themselves to match our culture, to fit in. And the danger is that we appear so desperate to do anything to bring people into the church that we give the impression the same is true of God. And yet the truth is that God's kingdom is wonderful, and he will allow no compromise, no evildoers into his kingdom. Opposition is condemned. And I guess we react to this in two ways. At one level, it gives us great confidence. For all their power and sophistication, their heartlessness, their violence, for all that it seems impossible to defeat, opposition will be judged. But remember, we're talking here not about opposition to my pressure group or my plans or the institution of the church. This is opposition to the living God, to his goodness, his justice, his perfection, his purity. All sources of evil will be removed. God is greater than any opposition. That is a wonderful promise. And yet at the same time, we also react with compassion. If the logic here is tight, no evil can come into God's good kingdom. The language is strong. Look back at verse 42. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no doubt as to the misery of their end. So actually, rather than reacting to opposition with anger, maybe we do better to react to opposition to Christ with sorrow. Because actually, the fate of all those who oppose God is to be burned and cut out from his presence. And of course, the reality is that all of us, by nature, are enemies of God. The whole heart of the gospel is that when Jesus died on the cross, he took the full heat of God's anger in our place, that we might no longer be enemies of God, but friends of God, his sons. No longer facing fire and destruction, but looking forward to eternal life. It's in Jesus' death on the cross that we see his commitment to justice. He won't just sweep our sin aside, but also his compassion. He'll die in our place if only we'll trust in him. Here then is a stark warning. We cannot simply amble into heaven as if our sin didn't matter. All lawbreakers and causers of sin, that their people will be removed from God's kingdom. That is us. If we've not yet received the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, I wonder if you're here tonight and you haven't yet trusted in him. Will you do that and receive his forgiveness? Here also is an encouragement, if we have received the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, to share that hope, to invite others to come to know it. That is the hope that we offer to people. It's the hope we offer to people this Christmas. It's the hope that we offer to people on summer camps. The end, opposition is condemned. Well, so far, so bleak. But as we finish, notice, fourthly, the hope. And that is that God's promise is secure. Verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The hope, God's promise, is secure, will shine like the sun. Previously, you couldn't see the wheat for the weeds. But now, God's people will shine. There'll be no more causes of sin, no more weeds. I was at university up at Durham the first time round. Durham is a cold place. And I remember one March. I don't know why I remember this. I just remember walking down the street. And often in Durham, it's sunny, but it's cold. And I just remember for the first time that year feeling the sun warm on my back. It's a great feeling when you feel that first warmth of the sun in the spring and you know the summer's coming. That is the sun. The sun is warm. It is bright. It is powerful, too powerful to look at. Well, that is the picture here. God's people will be righteous, bright, eternal, majestic. Just as we see Jesus' glory shining in him in the transfiguration, so we'll see his glory shining in the righteousness of his people. Remember, it's for the sake of the wheat that the weeds were first preserved and then destroyed. The goal is that God's people will shine like the sun. That is the hope. God's promise is secure. It's a wonderful hope. So often our experience of being opposed is one of shame. We're hidden. People can't see the wonder of our God. His purposes seem hidden. Our meetings seem small, our programs seem frustrated. We're mocked, we're held up to shame and to ridicule on social media. But that shame will be overcome. There will be a day when Jesus returns, the kingdom will flourish, his righteousness will be seen. We will shine like the sun if we're trusting in him, because our God is greater than any opposition. The hope, God's promise, is secure. Where have we got to? Opposition is demonic, it is temporary, it is condemned, but the hope, God's promise, is secure. And as we face growing opposition in our culture today, I think the parable of the weeds would teach us to be real, opposition is demonic, and to have hope, opposition is defeated. Let's pray together. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. We praise you for his death on our behalf. We praise you that in him we can stand righteous before you. And we praise you that in him all evil and opposition to the gospel stands defeated. Please help us to trust in him this week. In Jesus' name, amen.